So, there's a thing I used to tell my youth group at youth group, especially when I had a lot to share. And if Elias, you could bring my voice down a little. It's a little loud. I just can't stand it when I hear all that echoing. So, thanks. I used to tell them this. I used to say, I'm going to go fast. I need you to listen fast. And so today I'm saying, I need you to listen fast. I'm going to move quickly through a lot of information because I had intended last week to do for part one of this series, a two-week series, and then to wrap it up today. And there's a reason why it has to wrap up today. And you'll see that toward the end, we had to launch a program today. But we took last week to honor Jill. It was the right thing to do, and I'm very glad that we did that. So I'm gonna go quick, shortened version of what we talked about, but I'm gonna try to at least take us on that same journey today through that. And I want to talk about today about the overflow of our lives, the overflow of our heart. The Bible has this clear principle all throughout about how our lives are meant to overflow the love of God. We're meant to overflow the good things of God. And the truth is, there are times in our lives where, if you're like me, that's not always what pours out. There are sometimes, and there have been times in my life where I'm embarrassed to say that the things that have poured out of my life have been ugly, have been not so gracious and not so God-honoring. And I don't want that to be true, but have you ever wrestled with this idea that being good and doing the right thing is not good enough? In other words, that I don't want to just do the right thing. I want to do the right thing. I don't want to just have outward actions that appear to be Christ-like. I actually want God to change my heart. I want him to transform me from the inside out and make me new. The Wesleyan Church's slogan, if you don't know it, the phrase we live by as the entire Wesleyan denomination is made new. And we believe that God wants to make us new. And I believe that he can. And I believe that God can and will transform our hearts. Because that is where everything flows from. Now, how many of you love camp? How many of you, probably rather stay at home than go to camp? We've got a few non-campers? Okay. But if you love camp, I love camp. I've always loved camp. Our kids love camp. And when I was about the age of our graduates, actually it was more like 13 or 14, about our middle school graduates, I worked for 4 years straight at our local summer camp in the Wesleyan Church in the Atlantic District. It's called Catons Island. It's a little bit like Silver Lake, except it's not on a lake, it's in a river. So it's an island in the middle of a river, and you have to take a boat to get there. I spent several summers driving the boats and taking kids on water skis and ski biscuits and trout, taking people across, and I loved every minute of that. But my first few years, I was kind of like the multitask, do whatever needs to be done, maintenance worker. And in those years, we did lots of dirty jobs and lots of hard work, and I got paid $20 a week. I was doing well, right? Like, plus room and board. It was all right. It was a great place to spend my summers. I loved it. I didn't have a lot of money, but I really, really was formed deeply by those experiences. This bucket today is going to be about a story, but I also wanted you to think of it about kind of like your life and your heart. The heart is the core of who we are, everything we are, and I want us to think about what flows out, what pours out of our hearts. And I'll tell you a little story about a bucket. At Catons Island one summer, we had to deal with a problem that everybody loves to deal with, and it was that the septic tanks had filled to overflowing. And so they brought a sewage truck over on our barge, which was like about half the size of this room, that you drive a truck on it and bring it across the river. The river was quite deep at places, and so they brought this truck over, empty, filled it up with sewage, drove it back on the barge. And a full truck weighs a lot more than an empty truck. And as they started to pull away from shore, we noticed the barge started to do this. It didn't sink all the way, just sunk enough to hit bottom, just a bit offshore, and get stuck. And so they called all the maintenance workers down to the shoreline, gave us some buckets, and said, please wade out into the water, and we're going to dump this raw sewage into these buckets, and you're going to carry it back to shore until the barge can rise up and float in. We couldn't let this, you know, I'm sure it's a $100,000 truck just sit in the middle of the river stuck there. So, you know, I don't know what health and safety would say these days, but this was a long time ago. Anyway, the point is, we did it. I was young enough to not have to do the real bulk of the labor, thankfully, but I remember carrying a bucket similar to this, full of raw sewage and water up to my neck, carefully, carefully trying not to spill the contents out. My point is this: have you ever found yourself, if we're honest with ourselves, in life, where you know the contents of your heart are kind of like raw sewage, and if anything bumps you too hard, you're afraid of what might pour out? And there's been times in my life where I've said, this, you know, I want to be Christ-like, but I know, and again, like I said, there's been times where things have poured out of my life that I'm not proud of. And even still, there's sometimes where God brings to mind something in this bucket, in your heart, that he says, I need to deal with that. We need to fix that. Because there, what goes into this bucket and what goes into your heart, the Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so this is the problem that we have. The problem that we have is that we have a heart condition that we can't fix. And that's good news, believe it or not. The good news is that you can't fix your own heart. We're born in sin. We have a sin nature, a part of us that is inherited from from Adam and Eve. It is a part of what we have to live with, and it is irreversible damage to our lives and our souls apart from the work of God in our lives. And so that's the problem. The problem is that we have a heart condition that we can't fix. And so we inevitably end up living the kind of this tortured life of wanting to be good, wanting to do the right thing, but inside we're kind of carrying around a bucket of filth, and we know it. And we want to change it, but we struggle with it. See, I don't want to just not sin. I don't want to just not do bad things. I actually want to be made new. I want to be different, and I hope you want that too. In fact, I believe one of the most miserable existences a believer can live is in this tension where you want to do the right thing, but you haven't yet allowed God to transform your heart. And so Matthew 12:34 says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. And I think this speaks to a big concept here, not just our words that we speak, but it really talks about all through Scripture. If I had time, I'd walk you through a few more places, but several places in Scripture talk about what overflows in our lives to the world around us. Let's read the full passage in Matthew 12. Says, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. That's the New Living Translation of, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. This is what I've been talking about, right? What is inside of us comes out. And I believe that eventually, with enough challenges and difficulties in life, what's inside of us is exposed. You can hide it for a while. We can pretend for a while to cover up what's inside. But if you get hungry enough or tired enough or cranky enough or stressed enough, then eventually you get bumped and things slosh out of the bucket and you go, oof, I'm embarrassed of what might be in there. James talks about taming the tongue. The same principle starts to come out here in James 3. He says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. But I don't know who tames fish, but whatever. But no one can tame the tongue. No one, maybe they think of dolphins as fish at that point. I don't know. But no one can tame the tongue. And I always found that funny because I don't know if you grew up. I grew up hearing messages about taming your tongue. But the truth is, James says you can't. Man, it's that heart condition. Right? Because what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart, and you can't tame that. You can't control that. Eventually, what's inside will pour out. It's a restless and evil, he says, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. In the NIV, it says, this should not be. So we have this problem. I want to identify the problem that what pours out of our lives, if we don't deal with it, is not good. That's what James and Matthew were saying. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? In other words, we can't do both. Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. And so James and Matthew are talking about this idea that you can't tame your tongue because it's not a tongue problem. You can try really hard to control your tongue, and you can work really hard at it. I remember when I was a young person and became a Christian, I was very careful about what I said. I tried to change my habits and my words, but I needed God to change my heart to really change what came out of my mouth. Because ultimately, if you're thinking it, just not saying it, that's better than nothing. Let's do that. Sometimes obedience is the only thing we can offer in the moment because our heart hasn't yet surrendered to that. But if we can, the better path is a heart transformed. And so there's a myth that goes along with this, and I call it the outside-in myth. And we don't really believe it, but we sort of act like it sometimes, that if I change my outward behavior enough, it'll eventually kind of by osmosis. If my behavior's good, my heart will be good. And I want to tell you that that doesn't work. It doesn't work. If you change your behavior, it'll result in some changed behavior. And that's good. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. And sometimes that's the only place we can start. But frankly speaking, it is a difficult and kind of miserable Christian existence where outward behavior is right, but inwardly, nothing has changed. See, I believe that we can't really, truly change our actions, what flows out of our heart, until we change our heart. That our outward actions are actually the evidence of the result of a transformed heart or not. And the world doesn't need more Christians who talk about holiness. We need more people who believe it and live it. And so God wants to transform us from the inside out. Our actions need to become the result of the transformation going on inside rather than the other way around. And so if we will surrender our heart to God and let him do his thing, I believe then we will start to see real transformation. So let's listen up as Amy comes to illustrate this through a creative way here together.
Good morning. As we said before, the children will be staying in the service today. But often in our services, we have a children's moment, so we're still going to do that, where we... Sometimes we use an object lesson because I think it's quite good to sometimes use visual cues or experiential cues to help us better understand a difficult concept. So imagine with me that this is your life. And inside is just water, but it represents your heart, your soul, the core of who you are. And this is a bit misleading because we were created to have perfect communion with our God and to be in right relationship with him. But from the very beginning, we know that Adam and Eve chose to disobey. They chose to believe the lies, and they chose sin. And that marred their hearts, made it dirty and dark. And we, as their descendants, we inherit this sin nature. We're born already in sin. And our hearts look something like this. And you might think, well, that's not really fair. You know, what can we do about that? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we start off this way, but we also, I think each one of us can say, there's been times where we've added to that sin in our lives. We've believed the lies. We've been disobedient. We've been selfish. Every one of us can think of a time where we've done that and we've broken our relationship with Christ. But luckily, that's not the end of the story, right? We're not. The good news and the bad news is that there's nothing we can do to clean our own hearts. But of course, there's someone who can. So this is going to represent Jesus. God sent us a rescuer. He sent us Jesus, the only man who ever lived a pure and blameless life. God sent him to take our place. He experienced temptation. He experienced life just the way that we do, but was without sin. And so he could be our representative. He took the sin, he took the death, he took the shame on himself, and that was crucified and was the final sacrifice for us in our place. And through his sacrifice, we are able to receive forgiveness and grace, and our hearts become pure. And he took our place, he carried our shame and our sin, and he cleanses us from the inside out. Now, you'll notice it's not quite the same as it was before. It's still pure, I can see through it, but it's tainted a little bit with the same color. And I like to think that's the Spirit living within us. So he cleans up the sin and he doesn't leave us empty. We are filled now with the power of the Holy Spirit to live the way he lived.
Thank you, Amy. I like to think of the pinkish color, a little bit representative of the blood of Christ that washes us clean. And so God's part in this process of being transformed is critical. And we need to understand it is not our, we don't do the work ourselves. We cannot erase the sin in our lives. We cannot remove the sin from our lives. But God says in Ezekiel to us, he says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. This is, way back, but he knew that the Holy Spirit would be the spirit he would put in us, and he'll take out a stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And so the first thing we have to recognize is that it is the work of God that changes the human heart. And another myth that we have to be careful of is what I call the mandatory sin myth, that that sin just is. We have no choice. It's just, we've just got to do it. But if you read Scripture, if you take a moment to read Romans, read chapters 6 through 8, it is clear in the Word of God that we are not just saved from the consequences of sin, but delivered from the power of sin. Romans 6 says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Amen? We are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And that's what this kind of represents in our lives. Remember, the work of God can remove the power of sin in our lives. It doesn't remove your temptation, and it doesn't stop you from being able to sin, but it removes its power and gives us victory in Jesus. That we, not just victory to get to heaven, but victory in this life that we can experience in a real, meaningful way. But just think about it for a minute. Of course, Satan would love for you to believe that myth, that you have to sin, that there's nothing you can do about it. Because if he can get you to believe that, then you're not going to even try. You're going to give up before you even start. Look at 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, but not just forgive us, and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I claim that promise today, and I hope you will today, that God can and will purify your life. And so we get to the final part, and the part that leads into what we want to talk about today, and kind of our fast-forward part of the service where we want to introduce to you some tools that will help you to do your part. And your part is that once you have surrendered your heart to God, that you guard it. That you guard it. See, we are the stewards of what goes into this bucket. You may have the freedom in Christ, you may experience victory in Jesus, but life goes on. You go home from that experience where you accept Christ, whether it was years ago or whether it's today or whether it's in any time in your life. Again and again, we come to him for grace and forgiveness, and he will do this again and again, even if it's every day of your life. I think it's a great practice every day to ask God to purify your heart. But you're the steward of what is in this bucket. And there's lots of things that we do every day that pour into this bucket. And if we took the time and just kept putting that food coloring into that water, it would eventually get dark again. God's work is not once and for all. It's an ongoing work in our lives, but we also take part in that by guarding our heart. The proverb says it determines the course of your life. And so guard it above all else. See, our lives, they overflow what we put into them. What you pour into your life is going to come out of your life. You are not responsible for purifying your heart, but you are responsible for what you continue to put into your bucket and what you carry around all the time. And I'm shocked sometimes that people will walk around continually pouring filth into this bucket and expect beautiful things to pour out because they go to church once a week. That is just not how it works. You are the guardian of your heart. And I've got a few things in here that represent some of the things that we pour into our heart. One fitting for today is our education and who we listen to, who we let teach and lead us. That's an important part of it. Some of the things that we listen to, you know, what are you pouring into your mind and your heart through your ears? Some of the things we type and say and tell the world study and read, those things. What about the games we play and the things that that consume our time? Or what about the things we consume? I drink too much coffee. I know, I had to put that in there. I had a little mug, and I'm like, no, that one's funnier. You know, what about the things we watch on our televisions and our screens and the things that we do in the privacy of our homes? I won't say bathrooms, with your phones. And you don't take your phone to the bathroom. That would be weird. just kidding. And then the books we read and the things we do. What do we pour in? What are we pouring into this? And I just want to challenge you to say that there are things that we can pour into our lives that are good, but if we continue to pour garbage into your heart, if you flood your heart with garbage, don't expect good things to pour out. If you consume things that will harm you and that will confuse you or that will change who you are, then you are going to become like that. And what do you put into your mind? If you consume through your heart, your eyes, and your ears, and the forms of entertainment that we consume, they shape us and they mold us and they pour out in our lives. You speak like and you act like the things that you consume, and they are a critical part of who we are. How serious was Jesus about this? In Mark 18:9, he says this: if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. I don't think you can get more extreme than that. Now, I do not believe, and no one believes, that Jesus was actually telling you to gouge out your eyes or to cut off your hand, another verse says. What he's saying is that you need to do whatever it takes to get the filth out of your life. You need to go to the root of whatever it is that is harming you and pouring filth into your bucket. You need to stop the flow of garbage in, whatever that is. And the question is, are we willing? Are we willing to consider what goes into our bucket, what goes into our lives? He says it's better to enter eternal life with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. How do we do this? You heard in our call to worship. We do like David did. We hide God's word in our heart. You can overflow your life with the word of God if you will fill your heart with the word of God. One of the best ways that you can fill your heart up with good things is to be in God's word and let him renew your mind and change the way you think. And Philippians says this: fix your thoughts. We just sang this. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praise and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Then the God of peace will be with you. What are you pouring into your heart, soul, and mind? And what do you expect to get out of it? It's a challenge. I get it. There are so many things out there that will negatively pour into our lives. If we are not intentional about pouring good things into our lives, I don't believe we'd expect good things to overflow from our lives. But this scripture is in it. Jesse's going to come and share with you a tool that we want to provide as a resource to the church in order to help with this. It will not do it all for you. It is just one way that we can offer a resource of pouring good things into your heart, mind, and life. It is a tool that we hope you will take advantage of. It is not the only way. There are many other ways that you can do this. But in John 15, we heard in Dr. Riddell's speech today, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. He tells us, he says, I've told you these things. Why did he tell them? So that you'll be filled with my joy, and your joy, the joy of God in your life, will overflow. What will happen in this world when people start bumping into you and causing stress and you're hungry and you're angry and you're having a bad day, and when you get bumped, you overflow joy instead of hate or filth. And they start to see the goodness of God. Then they're going to go, that's different. Something is different. And it's not going to be you that shines. It's going to be the transformation of God in your life that shines. You guard it, but God does the work. And praise his name, he will again and again. No matter how many times you pour filth into your life, he will purify it. But we guard it. So I pray that you will be a guardian of your heart and enjoy the benefits of overflowing the